So this morning we wanted to just share a little bit today.
Yes.
And want to talk about, here we go. I'm not even going to filter this morning, okay? I almost said what it meant to be a woman, and I'm going to give my perspective. That's not what we're talking about. But we do want to talk about mothers, and we do want to talk about motherhood, because we want to affirm mothers, we want to affirm women.
Yes.
and their place in the plan of God, right? Because in today's culture, there's a lot of confusing messages, right?
Yeah. I don't think it's a shock or a surprise to any of you guys. It's not new information, but womanhood, femininity, motherhood are under attack by our culture. There is no unique value given to women, given to mothers in our society. But that runs absolutely contrary to what God's word teaches. And that's what we want to talk about.
So we're going to approach it with a Christian worldview.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so when we talk about having a Christian worldview, some of you know what that means. But I just want to make sure that we're on the same page. How would you explain what a Christian worldview is?
A Christian or biblical worldview means that we see everything, all of life, every experience, through the lens of what the Bible teaches. The Bible is our filter for understanding why things are the way they are and what our role in society is.
Right, and so we believe that there is a creator, that it's the Christian God, and as a creator and designer, no matter what issue we're looking at, we have to go back to what God intended. We find that through Scripture.
Yeah.
And so that's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Now, if you were here a couple years ago, and many of you weren't, we went through a whole series called Deconstructing Eden. Okay? I encourage you. I don't know if we were videoing yet, but the audio was up.
Yeah.
If
this is new information and you're thinking, I want to learn more about this, go back and listen to that whole sermon series, because Jason really got into a lot of God's design and how we've corrupted
that
through sin.
You can find that on our website, cornerstonesd.org. Okay? But here we're going to go very back to the beginning. Okay? So at the beginning, we see this creation, and we see a mission, a divine purpose attached to creation, but to men and women. So we're going to start at Genesis chapter 1. Okay? And when we teach together, we're not always maybe have a scripture up there if she's thought of one that I haven't ahead of time. And so we... just if you've been here, you kind of know how that works, but we should have most of them up today.
Yeah.
You follow along on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, we have some back by the giving box on the table.
We also have those sermon note cards in the seat back pockets in front of you. If we mention something or say something that you want to check out later, write it down or snap a picture of a slide with your phone. That way you can go home and do further study and research about the things that we're saying in case we say it too fast for you to really get all of it.
Right. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So what do we see attached to these verses?
Yeah,
here?
So theologists refer to these verses, particularly verse 28, as the creation mandate. This was the first command, before the command not to eat from the tree. This is the first command that Adam and Eve are given. This command to be fruitful and multiply and to rule over the earth and subdue it. That was the work that God had given them to do, not just singly, but as a couple.
Right. So this passage, we see mankind having a special purpose apart from the rest of creation, apart from the other animals. We see the biological reality of male and female. But what we want to focus on is this mission, this mandate that God gave to men and women together, okay, to fill the earth, to be fruitful, and subdue it, all right? And so this is kind of the very beginning of it, okay? And we're going to look to Genesis chapter 2, because Genesis chapter 2 gives us more of a detail of kind of how we get there. And some of this you'll just need to circle back around to it, okay?
Yeah.
We see in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, God does what with Adam? Adam's special.
Yeah.
Right?
God reached down. He spoke everything else into existence, but God reached down and formed Adam out of the dust with his own hands. So we see from the very beginning that humankind is a unique creation that God set apart from the rest of creation.
And then he takes Adam and he puts him in the Garden of Eden to work it, all right? And take care of it, okay? So he's God's gardener, okay? When you garden something, you take care of it, you manage it, okay? You're trying to get it to grow. But here we see in verse 20, Genesis chapter 2, verse 20.
Yeah, it says that Adam gave names to all the animals, all the livestock, but there was no suitable helper for Adam. In fact, in another verse, if you remember in Genesis chapter 1, if you're familiar with that story at all, over and over and over again, every day God says, you know, he made the stars and the sun and the moon, and it was good. He made the trees and the flowering bushes, and it was good. He made the seas and the land, and it was good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, all of a sudden God says, and it was not good for the man to be alone.
And that's very interesting. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry. And I picture this, because a lot of you weren't here 2 years ago, and you won't remember it probably anyway. This, mm-hmm. I picture this. It's like the worst dating show ever, right? where this, the animals are just, it's like this weird pageant, right? God bringing, before Adam, all these animals, like, nope, wait a second, no, I'm just, yeah. You know. But I think the point was being made of the specialness of the creation of mankind.
Yeah, because Adam wasn't alone. I mean,
right.
The Lord walked with him in the garden, and he had all of these animals. Any of you that have a dog that you bring in your house and you call yourself its mom and dress it up in clothes and things, you recognize that animals can have a really special place in our life and keep us from feeling lonely.
Right.
But none of that was exactly what Adam needed.
Right, so there was a need that the animals couldn't fill. And then we see the next several verses. God creates Eve, steals one of Adam's ribs, right? Hey, he made him. He can take the rib, right? I mean, I just figure, you know, he could, right? But Eve is made out of Adam, out of his side. Some people think there's great symbolism there, right? Mm-hmm. He didn't take from, you know, didn't steal a toe from the foot, right?
Yeah.
That'd be kind of weird.
That'd be gross.
Five-toed women, four-toed men.
Yeah.
And sloths.
Yeah.
Is there a four-toed sloth?
Three.
So I was close.
Yeah. Almost.
Okay, so the next service, I want to say three because it'll make me appear smarter. Okay. But excuse us. Sometimes we can, you know. So creates Adam, okay? So we want to circle back to verse 20. Adam was made with the hands of God. Eve was made with the hands of God, with the help of something he had already made in Adam. Okay, and it says, this is the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, should be called a woman. Mm-hmm. Okay, you can read that in the next several verses there of Genesis chapter 2. All right, and then this speaks to this new kind of relationship. This is why man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh, as Adam and Eve are united.
Yeah.
Okay, this speaks to the purpose and the specialness of sex. It is a spiritual act. It is not just a physical thing. But this is how they were created, okay? Mm-hmm. So we see Eve created, that she was a special type of helper. Verse 20, you'll see it says, no suitable helper was found.
Yeah, and I think that's hard for us to grasp fully in English, because especially in contemporary English, when we talk about people being helpers, like it's sometimes a condescending compliment we give to our children, like, oh, you're such a great helper, even when they're really not helping us very much. Or we think of like someone hiring help. We really think of it as like this subservient or inferior relationship if someone is someone else's helper. But the word that's used here in the Hebrew is the word ezer. And ezer is used exactly 21 times in the Old Testament. Two of them here about Eve.
Right.
And then there are a few other times when it's talking about nations, neighboring nations that Israel would call on and say, like powerful allies. That they would call on in times of battle and say, we need your help. And all of the rest of the times the Old Testament uses the word ezer, it's talking about God. Oftentimes, in times when someone was crying out to God in desperate need of his help, his deliverance, his salvation. And so what we see is that Eve here, I almost picture like Wonder Woman. We recently watched that with our children. Like Eve was meant to be Adam's equal and partner in every way. This was a role that no one else could fill for Adam, not the animals, not the Lord. She was his helper, his ezer. She came alongside him when he desperately needed someone else to be there with him to accomplish the work to which God had called them.
Yeah, so it wasn't like, woman, hold my coffee while I...
That'll
be helpful while I go do the rest of this. It's like we're walking together because we both of us, we cannot do it without one another.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay? And because that word refers to really to God more than any before, more than woman or more than nations around Israel, it does not suggest some sort of subservience. Mm-mm. Okay, it's very much a partnership. And so that was God's plan in the beginning, that man and woman together, okay, would fulfill this creation mandate of filling the earth, subduing the animals, okay, managing the garden, working. That was that was the plan.
Yeah, so that was the ideal, right? Yes. That men and women would exist in unity, in unfettered relationship with each other and with God, completely vulnerable with one another, completely in partnership, doing the work that God had called them to do, working alongside one another, and uniquely imaging God to each other as man and woman.
Right. So how are we doing, church? How are we doing in the world with that?
Not great, right?
Not great, right? So I think everybody has this inherent sense that there's something wrong with the world, and we see conflict really in all relationships. We see it between men and women, all right? Somehow this world has gone away from what God has intended and what God has designed, okay? It's broken.
Yeah.
All right? And it's impacted people in different ways, but it's impacted women greatly. So now we want to look at this broken world, okay? So we started in the beginning, and now we're going to look at women in this broken world, because this is where it really begins.
Yeah,
okay?
And Genesis tells us that story too. If you keep reading Genesis 1-2, we get the creation story kind of from two different perspectives, and it tells us what God's ideal was. And then we see what went wrong in Genesis chapter 3. Most of you know the story. The serpent comes to Eve, tempts her to eat from the tree that God commanded them not to eat from. She partakes of the fruit, gives some to Adam, and sin enters the world.
Well, and I think it's important because a lot of you are probably sitting here going, yeah, we know all this. We've heard it. But you need to know how to tell somebody else. Okay, you need to know how to share this with somebody else. This is all about having a Christian and a biblical worldview. Okay, it's one thing to talk about somebody with an issue that you disagree with, okay, whether it's the abortion issue. Okay, I believe killing babies is wrong. Well, can you say why? And maybe you can. We'll go back to the very beginning. Right? We are created in the image of God. Every human being, accidental or on purpose, has inherent worth and inherent value. Okay? Because they're created in the image of God. Okay? You got to go back to the beginning.
Yeah.
Okay? And so that's why you guys, we got to understand this. We got to be able to explain it, because it's not just that we're against stuff as a church, but it is because we're trying to get people back to the originally designed purpose, their created purpose.
Yeah.
Okay?
And that's why we talk about worldview too, because every person has a worldview, and your worldview helps explain what you think is wrong with the world. And we think what is wrong with the world comes right here from Genesis chapter 3. The problem with the world is that sin is in the world.
Right. So what happens after Eve and Adam, they eat of this fruit? What's the fallout of that?
Well, so the Bible says that their eyes were open. They're ashamed. They hide from the Lord. And when the Lord comes to visit them in the garden, he begins describing for them the implications and impact of their sin, how the world is broken now. And so there's all these curses that the Lord proclaims because as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin curse.
Right.
He cursed the ground for Adam. It was going to be difficult and painful for Adam to produce fruit. He cursed the serpent to crawl in his belly. But then there was a curse that applied to the woman. And that's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. It says, this is God speaking. He says, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So the curse affected women's bodies and their relationships. And you see it right there. Childbearing was going to be painful. It was going to be difficult to have children. And there would be this fracture in Adam's and Eve's relationship.
Yeah, and this last sentence here can be confusing for a lot of people. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And in this broken world, that's talking about there's just a battle for control.
Mm-hmm. Okay. How many of you have ever noticed that before, that sometimes there's conflict between men and women?
So
nobody's
all parents should
have
recognized that in a toddler. Mine, me. Boys, girls, doesn't matter, right? Mm-hmm. That's our inherent struggle as human beings, is we want what we want, right? The heart wants what it wants, right? You hear that popular culture. Well, that doesn't mean it's right, but the heart wants what it wants.
Like that wise mom that said, don't follow your heart.
Yeah,
I don't know whose mom that was, but good for her.
So this is the inherent conflict in all of humanity, okay? But we want what we want, And we are inherently driven by selfish motives and desires unless we ignore those or unless we subject those to another truth or unless we battle those. And so we see this fracturing come in. We see this world broken. We see it in relationship with men and women, this wrestle for control, okay? The evil patriarchy, right? Ladies, did you know there's an evil matriarchy? Yes. Okay. You're laughing. You're the, because you're always looking at me. Okay, have you ever heard of the evil matriarchy? Okay, I'm sort of having a little fun with you. There's just evil people because we live in a sinful world.
Yeah.
All right? Now, in a structure that you may feel like unfairly favors men, you might call that an evil patriarchy. But it's possible, and I'm sure somewhere there's an evil matriarchy. Why? Because people are sinful, and apart from Jesus, we are not living in the way that we should with one another. Does that make sense? Apart from Jesus, we are all broken, and that shows up in selfishness. That shows up in many different ways, and so we see this conflict here. And Eve made this unilateral decision, really about eating the fruit, and they were supposed to be partners. They should have had a committee meeting, right? Yeah. There should have been it.
Do we eat the fruit? What right? Do you think?
Is and it wasn't just that maybe that it wasn't just that Adam was the CEO or the boss and had her under his thumb. Is that they should have come together, and if there was going to be a decision to affect him like that, there should have been a little first marriage committee meeting.
Yeah.
Okay. And so as a result, sin enters the world. Okay. Their partnership was corrupted.
Yeah.
And that's the source of all toxic humanity. Because church, that's really the problem. Toxic humanity that shows up in different ways, in different places. Sure. But men don't have the market cornered on sinfulness and selfishness.
Yeah.
And neither do women, neither do boys, neither do girls. Okay, that we are all subject to that.
Yeah.
And so let's...
Well, and I think it's important to understand the world, like we talked about worldview, through this lens. And even as we continue to read the rest of the Bible, it's important to see the Bible through this lens of what God intended and what went wrong. Because you're going to hear people in the world that don't follow Christ in the way we do that are going to point to examples in the Bible of how Christianity is oppressive to women. And we're here to tell you this morning that that is not true. Just because the Bible describes something doesn't mean it prescribes it for us. Just because there are examples of men domineering over their wives in the Bible doesn't mean that that's God's design for marriage. What the Bible is showing us is a picture of what it looks like when humankind has walked away from the Lord and we've left our covenant relationship with Him when we're affected by the curse of sin. But if you read the Bible through this lens, if you recognize that there's brokenness, that there's a fracture in the relationship between men and women because of sin, you're going to start to read some of these stories differently. And what you're going to see is that all throughout Scripture, despite a culture that really was oppressive to women, that did see them as second-class people, God, over and over and over again, is elevating and affirming and noticing women. And so we're going to talk about that just
And
for
I would
a
say,
few
wouldn't
minutes.
You say we're going to list some specifics here? Because we want to kind of turn to some positive stuff here. Because I know you guys have been all terribly encouraged, right?
Yeah.
Oh, great.
Woohoo, there's sin in the world.
Everybody's
glad
toxic.
To go home and have
Let's go to
special...
lunch. Let's have double dessert, right? But I think... You mentioned something about when people point out Scripture, a lot of times they don't know what they're pointing out. And if you compare even some of these stories to the culture they were in, the Bible is wildly more progressive in support of women than the cultures they were actually in. And so, but let's look at this, okay? There's some, go ahead, what's the first?
Yeah, so there's some different categories of women that I want to highlight from the Old and New Testament this morning, just so you see real quickly how God is affirming women. We don't have time to tell all these stories. I wish we did because they're all fantastic.
So take a picture, look it up later
if you want.
Take a
picture of the slide. If there's something that really resonates with you, go home, study these stories. But we talked about the way that the curse affected women. And one of the first ways that the curse affected women is it affected their bodies. That children would come forth through pain and suffering. And for a lot of women, especially women in the Bible, that meant that they were unable to have children in a culture that made that the only value that a woman contributed.
Right.
But God came through for those women. So there's a whole bunch of women in the Old and New Testament that had babies after they thought they couldn't. Sarah was 90 years old when God blessed her with Isaac.
Ladies, there's still time.
Dear Lord, help us. Then her daughter-in-law, Rebecca, was also unable to have children. She and Isaac were married 20 years, and then God blessed her with twin boys. Rachel, Jacob's second wife, again, you got to read scripture knowing that there was brokenness in the world. It is not God's intention for any man to have two wives at the same time. But Rachel was unable to have children. She watched her sister have baby after baby after baby, and she wept before the Lord, and the Lord blessed her with Joseph and then with Benjamin. Samson's mother in Judges chapter 13 was unable to have children, and then Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she was one of two wives also who saw her husband's other wife producing children for him. And she went and wept before the Lord, and he heard her prayers and gave her Samuel, whom she dedicated to the Lord, and then five more children. So God heard these women, and he bestowed worth and value on them, because that was, at that time, the only way, often, that women could contribute to their households. Then, is this the next one here?
Yes.
Okay. So then we have this whole category of women who were unseen, but God saw them. So if you're a woman here this morning who feels unseen, please know that God sees you. And I know that that's true, because this first story here, Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, she was Abraham's slave. And when Sarah couldn't have any children, her bright idea was like, hey, why don't you take my slave woman as your second wife and have children through her? Maybe that's how God will fulfill his promise to you. But then she gets pregnant, and Sarah's jealous and sends her away. And when she's in the desert by herself, the Lord comes to her and visits her. And she's, to my knowledge, the only woman in Scripture that gives God a name. She says, you're El Roy. You are the God who sees me. And then these other women, too. Hannah, I've already mentioned her story. But when she was weeping before the Lord, the priest thought that she was drunk and said, get out of here. But God knew what she was praying. God knew what was on her heart, and God answered her prayers. Rahab, in Joshua chapter 2, she hid the spies, because out of a whole nation of people who were following idols, she recognized that God's power was for the Israelites. And she said, when you come and you conquer my city, because I know you're going to, would you spare my family? And she has the privilege of being listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, which a whole another list of women sure. I don't have time to get into this morning. And then in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus visits Samaria specifically to see this woman who had been married five times. She was an adulteress. And Jesus presents her with the message of salvation. And she ends up evangelizing her whole village. She's one of the first people that Jesus entrusted with the news that he was, in fact, the coming Messiah.
And we talked about it in our Gospel of John series. That was
we did, yes.
Countercultural. Jesus broke a lot of social rules just even talking to her.
Okay. But he went to Samaria specifically for this woman that no one else even really liked. So all of these women, God saw them when no one else did.
There were a lot of women that were highlighted by Scripture, right? Mm-hmm. That had important roles
yes.
in Scripture. I think we got a list of
those
as well.
Yeah, because that's another thing that you're going to hear people saying is that that Scripture makes women somehow inferior to men. There are some churches, unfortunately, that even teach that. But God gives important roles to women. God calls women. God equips women. God empowers women. And we see that in both the Old and the New Testaments. Can you throw up that next slide? Miriam leads the children of Israel in worshiping the Lord right after God delivers them from the Egyptians and they cross the Red Sea. Deborah led the people of Israel in Judges chapter 4 and 5. She was their leader. The whole book of Judges talks about leaders of Israel that they called judges. So that wasn't like she wasn't like sitting at the Supreme Court. She did make judgments for people, but that was her role as leadership. She was performing the same role that Moses and Joshua performed before her. And then in that same story, there's a woman by the name of Jael, who when Deborah tells the leader of Israel's army to go and attack their enemies, he's afraid to go without her. And so she says, you know what? The Lord's going to give the victory to a woman. And Jael lures the leader of the enemy's army to her tent and drives a tent peg through his head and kills him. It's a fantastic story, if you like that kind of thing.
It's very PG-13, at least. Yeah.
If you got little boys, tell them that story. That's a good story. Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25, she was married to a wicked man. And when David's army comes and is seeking food and refuge, she defies her wicked husband and provides for them. And the Lord ends up striking her husband dead for his wickedness. And she becomes David's queen. And then in the Gospels, we see that Mary Magdalene and several of the other women who visited the tomb were the first people to whom the angels told that Jesus had risen. They were the first ones that the resurrected Jesus appeared to.
Well, and we've talked about that many times.
Yeah, it's explain why that's important,
that's
Jason.
Very significant, because if you were to make up a religion, as many people suggest, oh, you just made up Jesus, which doesn't jive with the witness of history. He's the most documented historical person in the history of the entire world by far. But if you were to make up a religion, you would not in the first century have women be the first witnesses of a resurrected Savior, because at that point they could not testify in court. All right? So I love that women are the first ones to see a resurrected Jesus, which just to me adds even more evidence that this whole thing is real. Okay? Because if you were to make it up, you wouldn't have done that. It would have been men. And so that's huge. That talk about an important role. The first ones to see a resurrected Jesus.
Yeah.
That is huge. That's maybe my favorite for a lot of reasons. But,
yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
And then in the early church, we also see women playing an important role. Lydia, there's several other examples, but just the two I'll mention this morning. Lydia in Acts chapter 16 was kind of the founder of the church of Philippi. She was the one to whom Paul first preached the gospel, because there were apparently no men serving God, but women went to the river to pray. And so Paul's like, well, I'll just preach the gospel to them, I guess. And she ended up becoming a benefactor for Paul. She supported him in his ministry because she's a wealthy woman. And then Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, along with her husband Aquila, they ministered alongside Paul. And she and Aquila together were ministers of the gospel. They discipled a man by the name of,
I should have been listening. I zoned out for a second.
Yeah.
Priscilla and Aquila.
Yeah, Apollos. Thank
Apollos.
You. Who didn't know about the Holy Spirit.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
He ended up becoming an influential part of the church too, but it was thanks to the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila that he understood the full counsel of Scripture and the full gospel that he was able to preach and disciple other people later.
That's a lot. That's a big list. And you guys have to remember, when we talk about cultural things, whenever God inserted his people into a particular culture, his first instinct wasn't to change everything politically. Mm-hmm. It was to change people's hearts within that system. And then by extension, at some point that would change. That's what happened to the slave trade.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Christian people that recognized the inherent worth of human beings. Maybe you say, hey, it took a while. Okay. But it was really people that followed Jesus that eventually was able to change culture, all right?
Yeah.
It doesn't happen
yeah.
overnight. So women here, moms, they've always had a place in yeah. God's plan, okay?
Mm-hmm. And I feel a little bit like the writer of Hebrews in the Hebrews chapter 11.
Yeah.
The author of Hebrews lists all these wonderful men and women of the faith talking about how God has been faithful to his promises. And he says, I don't even have time to tell you about all these other people.
Right.
We don't have time. This is just a sampling of the way that God has elevated and affirmed and been there for and called and equipped the women of the Bible. But if you read the Bible looking for it, you will see that all throughout Scripture, men and women together are an important part of God's plan.
Yeah.
Neither one of us can do it alone.
And so this, we're gonna kind of get back to present time now. So what does this mean for the church today?
Yeah.
Okay, we're gonna try to land the plane here. But we've seen women and mothers elevated in the plan of God. We've seen them there from the very beginning. We see in creation of what things should have been. So what does that look like today? What does that look like today in the church? Because God really, he desires unity.
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus, when we went through the Gospel of John, we didn't spend much time in these chapters, but when Jesus begins to instruct his disciples and pray for them, in John chapter 17, if you look through all his prayers, the things he prays for his disciples, he prayed for protection and he prayed for unity. You could boil down almost all of his prayers for his present disciples and his future followers to protection and unity, because unity is huge in the church. And I want to read Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28. Okay, because this is a verse that's commonly misused or misunderstood. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Okay, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so what does the world want to do? The world wants to pull that verse out of its context and go, see, there are no gender roles, okay? Well, listen, this verse doesn't speak to the biological reality of men and women. It doesn't pretend that slaves and slave owners don't exist anymore, especially when this was written. That's not what it's talking about, okay? It's talking about unity. It's talking about, as followers of Jesus, our identity first and foremost is in Him.
Yeah.
Okay. This doesn't remove the specialness of man or woman because they are distinct, separate creations, even though they were meant to live and walk in perfect unity. It doesn't remove that. Okay. He's just, what he is doing here, God is inspired the Apostle Paul in Galatians to point out the things that may naturally divide us, Jew or Gentile, that's heritage. That's homeland. Okay. They often didn't get along because of that. All right. You think there was some conflict between slaves, those that were slaves and those that weren't? Yeah, probably, just like there's conflict between men and women. So what Paul here is doing, he's pointing out things that typically might divide people or cause conflict, and he's saying, you are all children of God, and our identity, our purpose, everything, it comes through Jesus Christ, but we are one. We are one in Him because He's the one that our identity is from, okay? So.
And Paul reiterates that in another letter.
Yes.
When he's talking to the Ephesians. He gives specific instructions for husbands and wives. And people like to pick and choose verses from this too,
right.
and pull one out.
And we don't really have time to go through all those, but that's a commonly misused, misunderstood passage.
If you're using the Bible or if someone in your life is using the Bible to beat your husband or wife over the head with it and say, this is what the Bible says you're supposed to do, you're not using the Bible correctly. The Bible, if you are reading and studying it, you should be examining your own heart and life first, whether you're a man or a woman. But what I love in Ephesians is Paul addresses men and women both, right?
Yeah, husbands, but the very beginning of that chapter, what does he say?
He says that we're supposed to follow God's example.
It's verse 1 and 2.
Yeah, he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And this is where, maybe you're not going to go all the way with me here, but women who bristle at the idea of submission are not living in obedience to Jesus, because Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. And so if you don't like the idea of submission, that means you don't want to be like Jesus. And husbands, if you don't like the idea of mutually submitting to your wife, which is what the scriptures command us to do,
right,
it means you don't want to be like Jesus. Because Jesus had every right to lord things over his disciples, to stay in heaven even and not ever come for us. But he did. He submitted himself to humanity. He submitted himself to washing his disciples' feet on the night before he was crucified. Jesus chose the lowest role, the most difficult path often. And so when we choose submission, we are becoming more like Jesus, whether we are a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad. If we're just submitting to spiritual authorities in our life, submission is Christ-likeness. Submission is not subservience. Submission is not someone domineering over you. Submission is choosing, saying, I could be up here. I'm choosing a lower path.
Yeah, so I encourage you guys, read this whole chapter 5. Read it together, because he introduces it talking about being in unity and loving each other. He talks a lot about sexual purity. Then he gets to husbands and wives. And remember, we got to stop using fortune cookie faith and pulling stuff out of chapters and letters, okay? And in verse 21, before he gets into the roles of husbands and wives, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mm-hmm. So twice here we see this goal of unity, his intent of his writing, because unity is a huge thing. And I do want to read from John chapter 17. Did you have something else to add on that?
Well, I was just going to say, it's not just husbands and wives, too. Paul goes on to address parents and children.
Yes.
Moms, if you're lording your authority over your children, you are not practicing godly submission. It doesn't mean you have to do everything your two-year-old wants. Obviously, God has given you wisdom, and you're supposed to discipline and train and correct. But also, sometimes we have to subjugate our own desires. Dads, that goes for you, too. And then it goes on to address slaves and masters. which is not an endorsement of slavery like we talked about. But so that could apply to an employer-employee relationship. Bosses don't lord your authority over your employees. Employees don't reject the authority of your superiors. In every relationship, Jesus invites us into this concept of mutual submission, whether we're the one in authority or whether we're the one serving under an authority.
Yeah, so read all of Ephesians chapter 5. Read it with the lens of the fall and how our relationship was broken. Because Paul here, he's addressing the prominent weaknesses of men and women more than he's trying to assign them a to-do list. Mm-hmm. Okay? He's getting to the very heart of the issue. Yeah. John chapter 17, we've got a couple more verses we want to read.
Yeah.
Jesus is praying. He's praying for those that would follow him. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Okay? You guys remember why John was written? It hasn't been that. We spent 11 weeks in it. It's not been that long. He wrote it so that people would believe that he's the Messiah. And here, as he's praying for all future followers of Christ, as he's praying for his future followers, he says, "I pray that they be unified so that people would believe."
Yeah.
Right? Because if they see us constantly in conflict, okay, some of you have been in those churches, okay? That's no fun. Some of you have had relationships, okay? This should be a place where we at least get it mostly right. We're humans, so we're not always going to get it perfect, okay? I've told you before, we're going to have the opportunity to forgive each other.
Yeah.
Okay? Because we're not perfect. But people should come and see us loving and supporting each other and submitting to one another. And it's important because Jesus connects it to a greater purpose, all right?
Yeah.
And this goes all the way back to the beginning.
Yeah, if you think back to the beginning, what we talked about, that creation mandate, Jesus told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth and rule over it. Obviously, that was something Adam and Eve had to do together. It took both of them to be fruitful and multiply. And here in Matthew chapter 28, we see Jesus, it transforms that command, because being fruitful and multiplying in the way that Jesus talked about in the garden is something really only moms and dads can do. Only moms and dads can have babies. But in Matthew chapter 28, all of a sudden Jesus says, this is for everybody. My command is for everybody, whether or
right.
not you're able to have children, whether or not God calls you to a life of marriage and family, or God calls you to a life of celibacy. This is a mandate that everyone can participate in, and we call it the Great Commission. Jesus says this to his followers in Matthew 28. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So do you see how this echoes what God said in the garden? God is saying again to his people, be fruitful and multiply. Rule the earth, subdue
yes.
it. But we're doing it in a different way. Instead of having children and filling the earth with our children, we are making disciples. And that is something that everyone can participate in. Whether you're young or old, married or unmarried, we can all go and make disciples. If we have submitted our life to Jesus and been filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be obedient to this command. And so what I want you to see is mothers are included in this. Moms, your children are your disciples. You have been fruitful and multiplied in one way, but you need to be fruitful and multiply in another way. Teach your children about Jesus. Raise them up to serve the Lord. But this command is not exclusive to mothers or fathers. This includes the entire church.
Right.
And we all need to be participating in being fruitful and multiplying in this way.
Yeah. So I want to ask just Jamie to come up and just kind of play. We are going to close, and Amy's going to pray a prayer of blessing over our mothers this morning. But listen, this is probably not maybe a typical Mother's Day message. We could have told you you're beautiful and you're amazing, and you are, but the reason you're beautiful and amazing the most is because you love Jesus.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
Okay? And I know sometimes we get people in a church, and maybe you're listening, you're watching online, and maybe you're not a mother currently, not by your choice, but by somebody else's choice. That's why we wanted you guys to see this, is God has called all of us as men and women. Yes, we are separate and distinct, but we have to have each other. Whether that's in a marriage relationship or that's just in a family like we have here in a church, okay? And so we have got to do this together, the call to follow Jesus together, the call to bring other people into our lives. And so I've got a couple questions I want to ask you. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, we've seen how important it is here just at the end even to walk in unity. Are you walking in unity with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Do you need to forgive? This could be family. This could be outside of family. This could be a church. This is where it starts. Maybe somebody's upset you and you've not forgiven. God calls us to walk in unity, right? He's very, very not concerned about whose fault something is. Okay? Scripture says if we're getting ready to give our gifts at the altar, if we're entering at a time of worship and somebody has something against us, we got to go make that right before we even continue in our worship with the Lord. Okay, it's an example Jesus gave. And are you being a faithful witness? I know we kind of ended here with the Great Commission. This call to parent other people, this call to bring people into your life and minister to them, that's one of the things we've been praying for this year, is that we create a culture here at this church of invitation. And that's not just an invitation to an event like a Sunday morning, but inviting people into our lives. Okay? Some of you might be a spiritual mother and father before you're ever a physical mother or father. Okay? And that's okay. You're investing in the lives of other people. So are you walking in unity? Is there someone that you need to forgive? And are you being a faithful witness?
And we also this morning, I don't know if there's anybody here watching online who doesn't already follow Jesus, but we don't want to let an opportunity go by without giving you a chance to choose to follow Jesus. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, we have a few questions for you this morning also. First of all, have you fully investigated your unbelief? I think it's really easy for us just to grab hold of something the world is saying about the church or about the gospel and hold on to that because we don't want to believe. But have you really investigated those claims that the world is making about the church? For example, that the church subjugates and undervalues women. I hope we've disabused you of that notion this morning. But if there are reasons that you don't believe in Jesus, have you looked into those? Have you determined if they're actually true? And then ask yourself this, what would it take for me to believe? Is it really because you don't have the answers to the questions that you want? Or is it because you don't want to submit to Jesus? He is asking for you to come into relationship with him. He has designed you for relationship with him. He has designed us to walk with him like we saw in the garden this morning. Sin has broken all of us, but there's a way back into that relationship with the Father through Jesus and the sacrifice that he offered to us. And if you are really hungry for the Lord, ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. He responds to genuine prayers, and he will hear you this morning.
Yeah, so I encourage you, connect with us. Use a Connect card. Use a Cornerstone Connect number. If you find yourself at the place, say, hey, you know what? I realize I need to give my life to Jesus. We want to talk with you. I'm going to ask everybody to stand right now. I'm going to ask Amy to close in prayer for our moms, okay? And so if you're a mom here this morning, just lift your hand real quick, okay? We want to know who you are, where you're at. And if you feel comfortable doing this, if you don't, that's fine. If you are near one of these mothers, just lay a hand on their shoulder and just pray a prayer of blessing for them, okay? Moms, keep your hands up real quick. We know who most of you are, but yeah, we just want to stand with you and pray with you. And listen, we're praying for you. And so, Amy, do you mind just saying a prayer for our mothers? And I appreciate it. Thank you.
Father God, we praise you this morning. We recognize that your design for your creation was good.
Yes.
You created man and women in your image.
Yes.
God, and your design for the family and for moms is a good thing. But we also recognize that sin has broken that. God, that there's not a woman here who has not experienced pain related to motherhood, whether that's a fractured relationship with her own mom, her desire to have children that she couldn't have, or children that have walked away from the Lord, or just the difficulty of raising children. God, that there is pain in childbearing for every woman. Lord, and I thank you that you enter into that pain with us. God, that you're present, that you weep with us, that you grieve with us, but that you also rejoice with us. I pray that every woman that's here in the sound of my voice, especially the moms, God, that we would all be able to walk out of here in the joy of the Lord this morning, that you would, for the moms that still have children in the home, God, I pray them that you would give them renewed vigor and perseverance to continue the race of raising their children to serve you. I pray for moms whose kids are out of the home. I pray that you would bless them with a strong relationship with their adult children. I pray for moms who are praying for their children to come back to you. God, I pray that you would give them strength to persevere in prayer. I pray that you would even now begin to convict those wayward children's hearts and bring them back to you, Lord. I pray for any woman who's struggling with infertility this morning. God, I pray that you would move in power in her life. God, that you would open her womb and give her children. God, just as we see you do in scripture so many times. God, I pray that you would bless every mom in this place and that you would help all of us to be unified as believers, that we would all be fruitful and multiply so that your kingdom would be advanced throughout Vermilion and South Dakota and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.